All right, let's turn to Luke chapter 15 for today, for our meditation and learning. And let's stand as we read verse 11 to 24. Luke chapter 15, verse 11 to 24. Could I stand as we give reverence to God's word as we read Luke 15, verse 11 to 24. Okay? I'll read verse 11, you read verse 12, and so on until verse 24. And he said, he referring to Jesus, a certain man had two sons. Verse 12.
And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that fallen to me, and he divided unto them his living.
Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance so with riotous living. Verse 14. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine, pigs. Verse 16.
And he was fain that filled his belly with the husks of swine he ate, and no man gave unto him.
And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. Verse 18.
I will arise and go to my father, and now say unto him, Father, I
have sinned against heaven and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Verse 20.
And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him.
The son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Verse 22.
But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet.
And bring thither the fettered calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Verse 24 together. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we meditate, Lord, upon this parable, upon this story, that you are going to teach us, Lord, truth that we can live by in our Christian life. Father, we know that there is always mercy and grace with our Heavenly Father. A Father so great, a Father so loving, that, Lord, despite how far we've gone, there is always a road back. And Lord, we pray for the Christian who is earnestly walking with you, this will always be an encouragement that as they serve you and reach out to people, they will always be able to bring them back to a Father who loves them, a Heavenly Father who loves them. For someone, Lord, who may be struggling in their Christian life, I pray that you'll always help them to see, Lord, some of the truth that should impact their lives, to turn their lives back to you. For those who are far, I ask you, Lord, to convict their hearts that they might find grace. And Lord, for those who are not Christians, I pray, Lord, that they will be able to find truth here that will bring them back to the Savior. Lord, we need your help to grow, and as we understand the teachings of the parable here, Lord, our lives will change forever. And Father, we will always want to come back to you. We'll thank you, Lord. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Okay. Okay, this parable is commonly known as the parable of the prodigal son. Okay, and sometimes you all call it the prodigal father. It's not the father, it's not prodigal. But it's the parable of the prodigal son. The interesting thing about Luke chapter 15 is actually there is a three in one. Okay? In Luke chapter 15, there are actually three parables in one that Jesus wanted to teach about how God actively goes out to look for those people who are lost. Okay? So we'll just be focusing on the story of the prodigal son. Hopefully it will help us to learn truth. Okay? It's actually, I'm going to highlight six truths, all right, from this parable. But the parable, for those who are not too sure of the story, there were two sons. Okay, there are two sons. And one elder and one younger. One day the younger son comes to the father and says, "Father, give me all that belongs to me. I don't want to stay here anymore." For whatever reason, the son don't want to live with the father is beyond me, beyond us, beyond anyone who reads. Because the father was a good father. He took care of the family. He took care of the business in the family. And he taught the right things, the values of work and all that to the children. But this child obviously wanted out. And of course he left. And then gathered his things. He went away into a far country. After we go through a little bit more specific details. And then after that, he lost everything. He spent everything. And he came to the dumps. And finally he said, "I need to go back. Why am I here? Why am I eating food given to pigs? Okay, my father's servants got more than me." Basically, later on, he went back to the father. Many Christians or many people sometimes get stuck. We'll talk about Christians first. Sometimes Christians get stuck in a part of their lives. And they find that they're unable to come back. Or they find it difficult to come back. Many times when you go door knocking, trying to share the gospel, there are many Christians, I talk to them, they say, "I used to be a Christian until something happened. I used to be something, and then something happened." But I want to tell you that there is always a way to turn back to God. There is always a way to come back to God. And hopefully this six truth will help us. All right, let's go straight into it. In Luke 15, verse 11, or rather, the first point in truth of this Bible, or with this passage, is sin is always a personal choice, okay? Look at Luke 15, verse 11 and 12. The Bible says, "And he said," Jesus said, "a certain man had two sons." A certain man had two sons. Okay, the first truth you want to learn is sin is always a personal choice. A certain man had two sons. Notice the prodigal son had a relationship with the father. Yes? Yes? You can't be a father and son with no relationship. Now, of course, you can talk about technical relationship and a real relationship. But it's obvious there was a relationship between the father and the son. So he had a relationship with the father in verse 12. "And the younger of them said to the father, 'Give me the portion of goods that fall out to me.' And he divided them his living." The father didn't oppose him. But notice what the young child did in this particular parable. He chose to leave the father-son relationship for something that does not matter. Think about that. Sin is always choosing to go with something that doesn't really matter to God. It matters a lot to us because it's very important to us, of the flesh, of the world. But this son chose to enjoy himself more than to keep in a relationship with his father. Why do I say it's something that does not matter? In Luke chapter 9, verse 25, Jesus said, "For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself, or to be cast away?" Sin is always a personal choice, and usually, we usually choose God. Or rather, we don't choose God. We choose something that doesn't really matter for eternity. In Luke chapter 12, there was this fool, okay? The Bible calls about the rich fool. He's talking about, so I have many goods laid out for me for many years. What am I going to do? I need to build barns and build greater. And he invested in build barns and said, "So I got many goods laid out for many years. Eat, drink." But then God says in 12 verse 20, "But God said, 'Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?'" In Luke chapter 12, Jesus was actually teaching the story about this parable about a fool who thinks that his life consists of all his riches. But God says, "As much as you invested in all this, you plan, say, 'Thou fool, tonight I will require your soul.'" Sin is always a personal choice. It's a personal choice. This prodigal son chose something less important compared to the relationships. You know, when you choose sin, in James chapter 1, verse 14, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. You cannot blame anyone for your sin. Not even your closest friend or your brothers or your sisters or your parents. You cannot blame anyone for your sin. God said in this word, we are all personally responsible for our sin. No one can say the church is like that. No one can say my friend is like that. No one can say my work is like that. No one can say my life is like that. Therefore, I have no choice. Yes, you do. Have you ever read stories of children from very poor families that didn't blame parents but work hard and then they became someone in society? Because they didn't blame their... And children, can I say one thing? Are you listening, children? Don't blame your family environment for what you become. Especially when you can understand the truth of God's word. If we have a brain to understand God's word, we can become what God wants us to be. Okay? Does that make sense? Right? Okay, I'll give you a simple example. Miguel, can you repeat after me? Z157. Simple, right? You know why you can repeat that to me? Because you can listen, you can pay attention, you can remember, and you can tell me exactly what I told you. Unless you choose to ignore what I said. Does that make sense? This young prodigal son had all the good things that his father has given to him, but he chose to go somewhere else, away from his father, and chose to ignore everything that the father gave him. Okay, so sin is always a personal choice. Number one. Number two, truth. Number two, look at verse 13 to 16. Let me just read through there. And not many days after the young son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Notice the second thing that, second truth, sin will give you pleasure, but will always make you regret later. Sin will give you pleasure, but always make you regret later. Okay? Not many days hence, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. You know why he has to go to a far country? Because I don't want anyone to tell me what to do. Anyone to go as far away from his father as possible. Think about that. Okay? He went far away, he gathered his substance, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. The word riotous living means immoral living. Sinful living, riotous, riot, you spoil things. So he basically is living a life that is spoiling his life, wasting his life. He wasted the substance that the father so... By the way, the father worked hard for the substance, right? He took all the substance, what did he do? Wasted everything. And so it was riotous living. And in verse 14 to 16, and when he spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and sent him into his fields to feed swine. According to commentators, according to people, this father and these two sons, probably a Jewish family. Probably a Jewish family. Okay? And Jews hate pigs. But he was so desperate that he will even eat what a pig would eat. Can you tell this, that sometimes not preach, sin will always bring you to a place that you will regret. There are many Christians in prison right now that regret what they've done and wish that someone would have told them. You know, it's interesting, I saw one caption. You know, there are many people on earth who don't like to hear the word repent. Don't like the word repent. But you know, there are many people in hell that wish they hear it one more time. Because it's too late. Alright? Sin will always make us regret. When you live in sin, you will regret sin. Because sin will always grow and you will always destroy, always destroy, always destroy. Okay, so this is, the reason why I had to bring that out is because this prodigal son just is breaking down his life. From a very healthy family, he left his father to took his things and went to righteous living and just went down and down and down and down, and he went to be eating things of the pig. Have you ever seen what pigs eat? How many of you have fed pigs before? Probably not in Singapore, but I'm not sure. I know in the Philippines we had a friend, he owned 6 or 7 pigs. When you own pigs, you're quite rich, right? So when we were there, he actually slaughtered pigs. One pig for us. Not for us alone, we cannot eat all, for all the Sunday school children and all that. He was very, he was a generous man, so he killed one pig. I think he paid 150 pesos for him to kill the pig, and then he roast the pig. And I don't know, when they roast pig, it's quite nice, so they go round and round, And so they cut, and the pigs are quite clean. Okay, they wash them properly and all that. Generally, okay? But usually pigs will always run back to the mud and get themselves dirty again. Okay? So this person actually ate, but you know, I'm not too sure whether it's an organic pig. We eat only organic food. I don't know. Or some in some countries, they just throw to the pig, whatever. In Singapore, toh pun, you know it's toh pun, right? Some of you may know toh pun. You know toh pun? Night soil carrier in the 1960s, 70s in Singapore, whatever leftover food you have, the HDB very kind and give you one grey container. All the food you don't want, you put there. Someone in the night will come and collect all these things and then bring to the farm and give to the pigs to eat. Now your rojak you don't want, your leftover chicken wing, your broken bones, all the rice you don't want, everything put inside, and it smells. And the pigs will eat that, okay? You are what you eat. If you like pork, you are what you eat, okay? But anyway, but for this prodigal son came to the point that he was eating food that the pigs were eating. Swill, basically swill, it's just roja, you know? The Bible says in Hebrews 11, verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. If we play with sin, you will enjoy sin. By the way, there is always enjoyment in sin. There is always enjoyment in sin. That's how Satan catch you. After you've enjoyed that sin, you will start having to pay. Okay? That's why the Bible is very clear. Sin is pleasure for a season. Just for a while. A person who has a fling, a person who thinks that, wow, very high. His smoke, you feel very high. And after a while, you get addicted to it. And you get into a lot of problems. You need to be very careful with sin. Okay, in Hebrews chapter 12, this is an interesting one. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. I just want to touch on this a little bit. Esau and Jacob were twin brothers. Okay, the birthright in the Jewish times always belonged to the elder brother. Esau had the birthright. Jacob wanted it. The birthright was a spiritual blessing that upon the death of the father will confer the blessing on the elder son. It was a spiritual thing that God gave to the children of Israel. Jacob wanted it. One day Esau came back in the book of Genesis. He was very hungry. He was so hungry to the point that he was feared that he was going to die. And Jacob was cooking. He was cooking maybe beef stew. Some people think it's beef stew or some kind of porridge, okay? And Esau said, Jacob, I'm so hungry, I'm going to die. Give me some of your porridge to eat, otherwise I will die. You know what Jacob said? Jacob, what's the meaning of Jacob? Deceiver. The deceiver, the conniver. You know what Jacob said? Jacob, okay, you want the porridge? You sure? Okay, You give me your birthright. I don't look at Jacob like he's not a deceiver. Alright, he's a kind man. He was the one who organized the teens barbecue yesterday. So he's not a deceiver. Alright. And so Jacob was saying, you give me your birthright and I'll give you a bowl of soup, a bowl of porridge. You know what Esau said? I'm so hungry, I'm gonna die. What is so important about my spiritual birthright? You know what he did? Okay, I'll give you my spiritual birthright. He gave up what was spiritually important to feed his flesh. To feed his flesh. Many Christians get trapped when they take the things of this world to feed their flesh and give up what God says is important. Children, if you think your money, your friends, your mobile phones are more important than your families, you think again, because there are many children without families today. When God gave us families, when God gave us a church, when God gave us institutions whereby we can live and grow in, and we fight that institution, we are no different from the prodigal son. Because you gave up a good God-given relationship for something that does not matter. Does that make sense? And because we choose that, sin will always bring us lower and lower and lower. And it will separate us from the people who love us the most. Okay? And so here, sin will always give you pleasure, but will always make you regret later. And so Esau, for one morsel of meat, for the bowl of porridge, sold his birthright. Guess what happened? For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. When the time of the blessing that Esau came to Isaac and said, Father, bless me. Because Isaac has already given the blessing to Jacob. He's lost it. And what about me? I'm supposed to be the one, but I've already given it away. The Bible says Esau, at that point of time, realized, hey, I've lost something so important. But you know what? He found no place for repentance. Why? Though he sells it full of tears. The first simply means there is only a one-time opportunity for him to get it back, and he lost it. There are some things in life, once you've lost it, you'll never get it back. Ladies, your purity, your physical purity is one thing. Young girls, you better keep your heart and your body and your mind and don't give it to anyone unless God tells you that's the right man. Why? Because you are giving it to someone who don't care about you. And once you've lost it, you're not going to get it back. And there will be a regret and a scourge for the rest of your life. That's what it means. And guys, hands off. If you do not know whether the girl is for you, for your future spouse, you keep your hands off, you keep your mind pure. Because once you've lost it, you're not going to get it back. It is so important because sin will always take you further than you want to go, cost you, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. I say again, sin will always take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Some of you, myself included, there's sin in our lives that we're just thankful Jesus Christ has washed that sin away. Amen. It's totally cleansed it, never to be taken up in. But sin will always make us regret. This prodigal son was in a situation that he's lost everything. You know, young people, as you grow up, I think God has a purpose for putting Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. How many of you know that verse? Proverbs 4, 23. How many of you know that verse? You need to memorize it. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You know what the meaning of keep? The word keep means to set a battalion of soldiers around the heart to protect it. Because the moment the world, the moment sin, immorality, or whatever comes in and grabs that heart, you will lose everything. Many people in this life are losing so many things. And I don't believe God wants us to lose. That's why he's actually highlighting that sin will always give you pleasure, but will cost us later. Truth number three. Look at verse 14 to 16. Even in our sin, God is still reaching out to us. I want you to read verse 14 to 16 and tell me, where in these three verses do you find God's grace? Come, let's do a Bible study, okay? Cannot be always pastor preach, right? Verse 14, 15, 16. Read that passage. Put up your hand when you can actually find, where can I find the grace of God in those three verses? Where can you find the grace of God? Anyone? Just follow your hand. Yes. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. Coincidence? No, that's God. That's God. Oh, see with spiritual eyes. When you come to the end of your line, God's not going to let you go. Because he loves you. There arose a mighty famine in the land. And God's not going to straight away come and find you back. You know why? We need to admit that we are wrong first. And God makes us go through things that we regret. Why? To pull us back. There arose a mighty famine in the land. For some of you, a famine has already started. In your Christian lives, and you're not seeing that, but you just kind of, because there are certain decisions that you've made in your life that's not godly. You need to be, even in our sin, God is still reaching out. You know what? When I read that, when many years ago I was in sin as a teenager, the evangelist preached this. Right, God, you're so good. Can I say this? Just because your parents give you a hard time or someone rebukes you for something doesn't mean he don't love you. The Bible says open rebuke is better than secret love. Proverbs 27 and verse 4. If you love someone, you will tell that person off. And children, if you have parents who will tell you off, you need to give thanks. Because your parents here, they don't, not here, but there are parents out there who just don't care. Just go and do what you want. Now, of course, on the other hand, parents, don't take it. Pastor say, I can scold you, honey. I scold you left, right, center. And no, it must always be with compassion and love and say, look, that's wrong. Okay? Even in our sin, God still reaches us to heart. All about you. I thank God for that. Amen? The Bible says, Titus chapter 2, verse 11, not there, but for the grace of God that bringeth salvation had appeared to all men. God's always reaching out. He reaches out through the church. He reaches out through your prayer. He reaches out through situations. He even reaches out through the trials in your life. It's to pull you back. Okay? Truth number 4. There is a pathway through which all who will return to God must come by. Look at verse 17. There is a pathway as Christians. When we come back to God, it must be on His terms. It cannot be on our terms. Okay? 17 to 20, notice when he came to himself. Okay, in verse 16, the Bible says he would have faint, have filled his belly with the husk that the pigs did eat, and no man gave unto him. Basically, this guy reached rock bottom. He has no family with him right now. All the money was given to him was spent. He was working for a citizen. He was working for a boss who don't pay him. You know, it came to the point he was so silly, he just for some food with the pigs, the boss didn't pay him. So he just have to eat. Or maybe he didn't pay him enough. But the Bible says he didn't pay him. He ate the food. And the guy in verse 17 says, what am I doing here? And when he came to himself, when we choose to walk away from God, when we choose to not be interested in spiritual things anymore, when we choose to put God's priorities aside, we are beside ourselves. We are beside ourselves because the Bible says when he came back to himself, so the moment he said, Father, give me of my inheritance, and he left, he lost his mind. But when he came back, in verse 17, he said he came to himself and he actually reasoned, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare? And here I perish with hunger. Why am I so foolish? Christians, you will never come back to God when you don't reach this place. You will never come back to God unless you come to a place and say, God, I'm sorry, I'm wrong. I shouldn't have done that. You were right. Why did I even decide that in the first place? It was what the prodigal son did. He came to himself. This was a reasoning process in his mind. Every child, everyone in this room, if you ever come back to God, need to go through this first thought process. Okay, firstly, there must be a repentance. There must be a repentance. You must, it all starts with your mind, because the time you sin, you started with your mind too. You reason why it is good to have all this. Does it make sense? Okay? You reason why it's okay to play with all these things. But when you reach the end of your line, you need to turn and say, actually, I was wrong. You need to change your mind. That's why repentance, even as a Christian, is important. The initial repentance, when we trust Christ, we say, Lord, I'm wrong, you are right. I thank you for your salvation. I trust you as my Savior. That's repentance to put away sin. But as God puts you into your Christian life, take away your pride. Take away your selfishness. Take away your disobedience. Take away, and you have to, I'm sorry, Lord. Sorry. And what God is doing is cleansing your life. It's kind of studying for your PhD. There's so many things you don't know, right? And you think this is, one literature says this, or those who are doing master or whatever. Oh, this author says this. Oh, I need to correct. And you begin to come up with something that is presentable and right. Now, as Christians, we have a sinful nature that is filled with our own thoughts. And God, when He saved us, wants us to repent, even in our own Christian life. Literally to repent and say, Lord, I'm sorry with this. My attitude to my whoever is wrong. The way I use money, I'm still learning. I hope you are too. Some of us absolutely don't even have any biblical idea of financial management. And that's why we lose a lot of our, we anyhow spend. Do you know that God, so for the married couples and the young adults, I'm thinking of financial management also, biblical financial management, and see what God has to say and put those principles in your life, okay? Parenting, for example, God has a lot of Bible principles. We actually need to repent from the way we parent our children and get back to what God says. The word repentance simply means a change of mind. Last time I used to think I just have to give in to my children and everything will be fine. God says, chasten your child. And when you face that passage, you need to say, God, I'm sorry, I've been using my own mind of how I train my child. There needs to be a repentance. Does that make sense? Firstly, Christians, you have to come to repentance, number one. Number two, confession. Notice what he says. After he says, how many hired servants my father had bread enough and to spare and I perish of hunger? Verse 18, confession. I will rise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. There must be a confession. If you have done wrong and never confess, the sin is not dealt with. Confession means, let's say, if I accidentally I stumbled Miguel and she falls, I need to go to Miguel. Say, Miguel, I'm sorry, I tripped you, and you fell and hurt yourself. I'm sorry. I need to confess that to him. I'm not supposed to beat about the bush. I'm not supposed to just pretend nothing happened. You know, that's a very sad thing, that we pretend nothing's happened. Look, if there's something's happened, there's something's wrong between two persons, you need to go to that person to make it right. And when you have sinned against that person, you know, sometimes in the family, children need to say sorry to their moms and dads. For making the wrong decisions and sometimes disobeying and as a result breaking their hearts. Spouses need to say sorry to one another for how they talk to one another. Because you see, in a family, a new family, or even a church, we're all sinners. Sinners sin. Make sense? How do you get right? How do you make things right? Confess. Say sorry. And move on. But you know what usually stops us? Pride. You know this prodigal son, I say, I'm not going to go back to my father. You know, in Singapore, you know, if this is a Singaporean prodigal son, you know what he will say? My pa don't want me one. He don't want me one. No point. I must well go to Malaysia and stay already. At least they got proper pig farms there. And at least they still pay me. My pa don't want me one. Just, but you know what? Christians, we need to. We don't care where Singapore, Philippines, Malaysia, Indonesia, Batam, I don't care. God says, we need to come back. The right perspective is when we've done wrong is to go back to the person whom we've offended. Do you know, God nowhere in this passage said anything about how God felt until the child came back. But let's put it in perspective. Fathers, how would you feel if your children walk out of your family? You know how much it hurts God? Sometimes we are so self-centered in our thinking. We don't put the other person in our mind when we do something that is against God's will. You know what I learned about our Heavenly Father? It's not important how He feels. It's important that you come back. Amen? You know, for us, it's always about how we feel, right? Not with God. You know, the only time God shows His joy is when the prodigal son. But there must be confession. There must be confession. And the guys, then at this point, say, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against you. Every sin is against God first. Every sin on planet earth is against God first. Because He's the lawgiver. And when we sin, we have to go back to Him and make right with Him first. And make right with those around you whom you have offended. When you have made right with God and not made right with man, God is not interested. Think about that for a while. If we have offended men and do not want to make right with men, and we think we can serve God, I'm sorry. Matthew 5 says, when you bring your gift to the altar, and there remembrance that thy brother had ought against you, in other words, you offended the brother, lift there thy gift, go and make right with that brother first. You know, the context makes it even more serious. The Jewish males offer their sacrifice only once a year. When they go to the Jewish temple to offer the sacrifice once a year, it's very important. They go all the way, travel maybe weeks from their province or whatever, go to Jerusalem to bring their sacrifice. And God says, look, I'm not interested if you haven't settled with your brother. Okay? Does that make sense? We need to confess to God and confess to man. Can you think of anyone now that you have wronged and offended and you have not said sorry? Can you think of one? Don't have to put up your hand. If God brings out one person, write that person's name down and ask God for grace. God, I'm sorry. Yeah, Lord, you're right. I shouldn't have scolded whoever. I shouldn't have behave in that certain way. When you go back to that person, so, I'm sorry, I should have done that. But God, but Brother Johnny, let me pay say that. Exactly. It needs humility. Because if you look at the next one, look at verse 19, the willingness to bear the necessary humiliation. In verse 19, and I am no longer worthy to be called thy son. I'm not worthy to be called your son. I blew your money and your inheritance on riotous living. I live immorally. I just want to be your servant. Every Christian who have understood how sinful we are and how loving Jesus is will always have this attitude of humility. Thank God, I'm not worthy to come into heaven. I just want to be your servant. Isn't it fascinating that all the apostles were called doulos? Slave. A slave, a servant of God. Why? They didn't dare to claim that they were on par with Jesus. They all claimed to be the servants of Christ. Every Christian needs to have that attitude of humility. So when we repent, we confess, we must have the willingness to bear the humiliation. There was many years ago, I read a story in a book about the confessions of people on death row. No death row? People who were going to be hanged. There was one particular one which really touched me. He says, this man, he was about 27 years old for drug-related offenses, he was sentenced to hang. Praise God, in prison he trusted Christ. He wrote back to his, said, Mom and Dad, I'm sorry for breaking your hearts. Just want to tell you I love you. And I've also made my peace with God. No, when someone actually is willing to confess, those people who have made their peace with God at death row, you know, generally they're not afraid of the hanging. Because they know where they're going to go when they die. But you know what? They're not going to fight the judge. The judge, I deserve hanging. You know, Christian, when we confess our sin and still try to bargain the consequences, we have not repented. We have not seen the seriousness of our sin. The prodigal son says, I'm not worthy to be your son. You know, I don't know about you. I'm not worthy to be a pastor. My wife knows my life. What I was before. Some of you may have a background that no one knows. Only God. But you know, I thank God for one thing. Listen to this. For those of you who think you have a past and still bound by your past, you know what Jesus has done? He has taken your sin, put it in the deepest ocean, and no one will ever see it again anymore. Number two, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our sins from us. You know what? The east will never touch the west. Amen? As far as the east, wrong. As far as the east, for me, east is from the west, so far has He removed His sin. Everyone who comes right from God gets a second chance. Amen? Totally blank sheet. Nothing in the past. And even if you say, hey, Brother Johnny did that before, you know what Jesus is going to say? Yes, I know. It's under the blood. It's over. What are you talking about? Because Jesus is my lawyer. Amen? He's the one who fights for me. This prodigal son was so overwhelmed by his sense of shame and guilt. But he was willing to repent. He was willing to confess. He was willing to even humiliate himself. Can you imagine you going back to your own household and all the servants say, hey, the guy is a master son. See, he cleaned the people. But you know, he's willing to suffer the humiliation. That's what it means to have a broken heart. That when God deals with your heart, and you know, or I know I've done wrong, and my heart is broken, I'm willing to bear anything, because if I'm broken, I'm nothing. And I'm willing to let God change me. And there's one more thing you need to go. In Luke 15, verse 20, you need to forsake the pigsty and go home. The Bible says, and he arose and came to his father. He arose and came to his father. You need to forsake and come home. There's a forsaking and a coming home. Many Christians, listen to this, many Christians will confess their sin, but they don't want to come back to God. I say again, many Christians will admit they're wrong, but they're not going to confess, they're not going to repent, and they will just stay where they are, and they plateau in their Christian life for the rest of their lives. Can I say, don't be a Christian like that? You have a Heavenly Father who still wants your abundant life for you. He wants to make use of you. He wants to use you for His glory. Don't be at a stage whereby you have done wrong and you feel so remorseful to the point that God cannot use me. Yes, He can. If God can use Paul, He can use anyone. If God can use Peter who denied Him 3 times, He can use anyone. If God can use the Samaritan woman who had 5 husbands to win the whole city for Christ, He can use anyone. Amen. I told someone recently, there are some people too big for God to use. That means they're too proud. But there's no one too small that God cannot use. Some people too big that God cannot use. But there's no one so small that God cannot use. When we are willing to humble ourselves, God can use us again. But we need to come back to God. You know, when I look at this, I ask myself, Lord, is this the biblically arranged way that you want all of us to come back to you when we walked away from you? 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. It's the same principle in the Old Testament. If my people, notice a conditional term at the beginning. If my people, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Do you have a land that you need to be healed? And Singapore needs to be healed. We're not in charge, but you know what? God's blessings can still be in Singapore when Christians live right. What about your family? Your family needs to be healed. The sin is not always on you, but God gave these conditional steps. O and New Testament, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. In other words, we need to search our lives. Whether or not there's something that is blocking God. Isaiah 55 verse 6 and 7. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Repentance, confession, humility, forsaking sin, and coming home. These are the five steps you need to have. Truth number five. Okay, there's five and six, and then we'll finish. God always waits for our return. Because the Bible says in verse 21, in Luke chapter 15, verse 20, but he rose and came to his father, and when he was yet a great while off, his father saw him. He didn't see his father saw him. What does it tell you? You don't see something. It sounds to me that he was waiting. The father saw him. You know, in the army, you have what you call outposts. People, soldiers, they are placed, they're always looking. Okay, the enemy comes, the enemy may not see you, but the outpost can see. The father was waiting. You know what? Let me just read two verses before I give you the key points under this waiting for his return. In Psalm 86, verse 5, notice the heart of your heavenly father. The Bible says, for thou, Lord, art good. The word good means kind. Think of God not as someone who, you naughty boy, but you think of God as, thou God art good, kind, always ready to give us what we need. And the Bible says, and ready to forgive. Ready to forgive. Plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. You know what? I dare say on behalf of God, God doesn't care what you have done. So long as you come back to him. In all humility. He doesn't care. You know why? He's already settled that part at the cross. Amen? All sin has been settled at the cross. So you just come. You just come the way you are. In Micah chapter 7 verse 18 and 19, look at the verse. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? And passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. Wow. You know what it is? God is a God that though you punch him 30,000 times in the face, he'll still forgive you. You know, Christians, we may have sinned God against God more than that. But God says, I'll forgive you. I'll forgive you. And Micah the prophet says, who is like unto thee, O God? What kind of God do we have that can actually forgive someone who offends him again and again? That's a God we... Can you see now why there's always a U-turn with God? God is always ready to forgive. That's what the Bible teaches us. He retaineth not his anger forever. Doesn't mean he doesn't get angry. He gets angry at sin. Psalm 7:11. For God is angry with the wicked every day. He gets angry at sin every day. But he doesn't retain his anger forever. Why? Because he delighteth in mercy. He wants to see people restored mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou will cast all thy sins into the depths of the sea. I want you to notice two things about God's waiting. Number one, he waits patiently. He waits patiently. The Bible says, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great while away, great way off, his father saw him in a compassion and ran and fell on his neck. He waits patiently. In Psalm 86, verse 15, thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. You are gracious and long-suffering. Can I say this? As much as the time that you are away from God as a Christian, God is still waiting patiently. He's waiting patiently for the things around your life to bring you to the point of coming back to him. Okay? Number one, he waits patiently. Number two, he waits compassionately. Notice it. He arose, came to his father when he was great, while yet a great way off. His father saw him and had compassion. You know, for us Singaporean fathers, it's like, now that you come back, How long? You know, we start scolding our children. No, not God. When we are willing to humble ourselves, God says, look at my son. How come he's like that already? He had compassion. If you come back to God, you know why God has compassion? Because God is always sick and tired of what sin does to a person. God is always sick and tired of what sin does to a family. That when someone is willing to come back, say, come back, I'm going to help you, I'm going to restore you. He has compassion. Because compassion is sympathizing with someone enough to do something to help the person. That's compassion. That's God's compassion. And then he waits with grace ready for us. He ran, fell on his neck and kissed him. What did the son say? Father, I'm not worthy to be your son, right? I'm only worthy to be your son. You know what, the father? I like what the Bible says. In verse number 22. So 21 verse, he said, Father, I've sinned against thee, heaven, and in thy sight, and no more worthy to call thy son. Verse 22. But the father said to his servants, the father didn't even respond. You know why? The father already decided. The son comes back. When we come back to God, we are reinstated as his son. If you're a Christian and you've gone away from God, notice what God, what the father did. He says in verse 1, bring forth the best robe. Robe represents riches. And put it on him. Put a ring on his hand. Ring represents authority. Like the Caesars would stamp with their ring. Put on the shoes. Servants don't wear shoes. Sons wear shoes. He gave him back his sonship. Put the shoes back on him. Bring the fatted calf. Let's tia. Let's eat. Celebration. His mercy is shown. God shows his mercy by giving back to the son. Can I say this? God doesn't care how far you're away, but you've come back. Your sonship is reinstated in Jesus Christ. Amen? And you can continue on. I want to notice that the son actually came back with a humble attitude. And I personally do not believe the son became proud after that. Because when a person is willing to humble himself, and yet someone in authority exalts him, the heart is always humble. Say, God, I don't deserve this. Every Christian in this room must always have this attitude of, God, I don't deserve to be your son or your daughter in Christ. I'm thankful that you make me accepted in the Beloved. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. God accepts us because of what Jesus has done. Oh, Christian, don't ever forget that. Last truth. Truth number 6. If you're a Christian, the responsibility to come back to God is yours. In parable number 1 in Luke chapter 15, it was a lost sheep, the animals. It illustrates the heart of the Heavenly Father, the shepherd, to go out and look for a sheep. A sheep is dumb. In it, that parable does not teach that it is the role of the shepherd to go out, although, yes, as a shepherd, we do go out. But the idea is that this sheep don't have any brains. So you get caught. So the sheep goes out to bring him back. Okay? Parable number 2, the lost coin. Coin is inanimate object. It illustrates once again the woman who sweeps the whole house to look for the coin. Parable number 3, the father of the prodigal son did not go and look for the son. The son came back. The responsibility on those who know the truth, this son had a relationship with the father. This son has been blessed by the father. This son had a wonderful family relationship. At least with her. I don't know. The brother is another kettle of fish. Okay. It's a whole new whole message on the elder brother who wasn't very happy. But the son had everything he ever needed. He himself said, my father's servants had more and to spare. And here I perish with hunger. What in the world am I doing? Basically, he's saying, what a fool I am to leave my father. But you know what? When the father responded in compassion, he only reinforces to this son, I'm so much a fool. How many of us in our sinful rebellion against God, then after that God convicts us and our hearts are broken, we begin to see the grace and the love of God in a new light. And how much God has been so wonderful, and we say to ourselves, what a fool I am to have left God in the first place. But you know what? You know what's the responsibility to come back? Christian, it's your responsibility. Don't give any reasons why you cannot come back to God and start serving Him again. Because situations... By the way, we may have different situations in our life, but we all have a choice to either follow Christ or follow our reasons why we cannot serve Christ. You know, when I look at this passage, sometimes Christians will say, well, Pastor, just pray for me, I'll come back. No. No, I need to start saying to you, no. You know you need to come back. You don't need anyone to pray for you. If you're walking away from God, if you're not doing the right thing, you know, I believe God just wants us to know that, look, let's stop putting games away. Let's stop playing games with God. Let's stop giving reasons why we can't this, can't that. And let's just say, God, if you love me so much, I just need to come back to you. By the way, Jesus is going to come back soon. He's going to come back soon. And the moment He comes back, there is no second chance. And I think the idea there is not so much a threat. Christians nowadays think, oh, Pastor, don't threaten me. I'm not threatening you. If Jesus really comes back. I'm going to tell you what, Miguel, if you don't study for your exam, you know your exam tomorrow, right? There's an exam tomorrow, you know. No, never mind. I say there's an exam. Okay. See, nowadays people can fight back, right? No, right? Okay, let's say there's an exam tomorrow, okay? Okay? Okay, Tuesday, okay? Can? Tuesday got exam? Yeah. Would you like an exam on Tuesday? Would you like an exam on Tuesday? It's okay, means you want or don't want? You see how. Maybe I shouldn't pick on children. If I pick on adults, they throw eggs at me. No, children are easier to. But let's put this. If God says, I'm coming on Tuesday, how many of us will be ready? If God says, I'm coming in, God puts a billboard in the sky, I'm coming in 48 hours, what's the first thing you're going to do? Many Christians are going to kneel down and get right with God first. Why don't you do it now? Because He just might. Of the day and hour knoweth no man, know not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Matthew chapter 24. Jesus says, I'm coming soon. You know, can I say this? I've learned one thing, and God is still dealing in my heart with this. You know, many of us sin the sin of procrastination. Where we know we're supposed to do, but we choose not to. It could be that God is working in your heart. I don't know. I'm not God. But I do know. Our Heavenly Father, through this passage, is telling us, son, daughter, let's not give any excuses anymore. Let's come back. Because unless you want the mighty famine in the land to come out in your life. You know, sometimes a famine is not because of what you've done, because of what someone else has done. And if you are in a situation that by your choice you are hurting someone else, all the more you need to repent. If people are crying tears over your life, children, teens, someone, if your decision is affecting your family, your church, lost ones getting saved, it's time to repent. Time to make things right. I pray that the souls of those people around you will be so precious in your eyes, just like your own is so precious to God, that He will send someone to tell you about Jesus so that you can trust Christ. And I'm praying that we'll all come back to God. Repent, confess, humility, forsake sin, and come back. And let us take responsibility for that. Right, let's close in our prayer. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit to continue to convict us in our lives. As we look at the parable of this prodigal son, Lord, I'm asking you to work on all our lives right now. Eyes closed, heads bowed, no one looking around. I'm going to just ask everyone to bow your heads and close your eyes and spend about a minute in personal prayer. Okay? And ask God, Lord, in what area do I need? If you have been walking with God, ask God to give you more strength, more vigilance, so that your life will always be right in a pleasant fragrance to God and to the people around you. For those who are struggling, may I encourage you, make a decision in your heart. Say, God, I don't want to struggle against love. It's really foolish to struggle against love. I pray, Father, that I will surrender to you. For those who are struggling, may I urge you to surrender your will back to God. It may mean dealing with certain things in your life, but you know what? It's always for the better. And for those who are not Christians or you're walking away from God, it's time to come back. Let's just spend about a minute in prayer. Morning that we can, afternoon now, that we can open your word in the book of Luke chapter 15 to understand, Lord, the story of the prodigal son. Father, you have been waiting a long time for this prodigal son to come back. And through circumstances in this life, through you, Lord, granting him repentance to the point that he woke up from his insane mind of running away from you, that he came to himself and realized that sin is causing him to regret. Lord, forgive us for failing many times, Lord, to ignore your voice through your word, failing to read your word, so not knowing what you said. But Lord, we want to ask that you accept our humble thanks for the grace that you extend to us. Lord, to not accept that grace would be a slap in your face. And Father, I believe many of our beloved brethren here would have confessed or communicated with you in prayer what's their heart's desire. And so, Lord, I leave it as that to you. But Lord, as a church, help us, Lord, to always, always not be stiff-necked, to always be open-hearted, tender-hearted towards you. Because, Lord, according to your word in Psalm 85, God is good, always kind, plenteous in mercy, gracious, long-suffering. Lord, we know you're a God of holiness, but and yet you're a God of love when we see what Jesus did on the cross. Father, if there's one beloved brother or sister who is struggling with sin, I pray that you will help the brother and sister to realize your love for him or her. And that, Lord, he will come back, or she will come back to you with her whole heart. I pray for our children, teens. All of us, Lord, will surrender our hearts and minds to you. And then, Lord, to receive the abundant life that you have promised us in John chapter 10. So at this time, I pray as we sing the closing hymn, Lord, I pray you cleanse us from all unrighteousness and help us, Lord, to make a start. For those who are plagued with the past, help them, Lord, to understand it's all under the blood. And that, Father, through grace, we can still press on. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.